Testing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together for the purpose of learning the mind of Christ in many subjects addressed by the Word of God, but really only one, and that is the things concerning the Son, His role, His preeminence in all things, and therefore, Father, it's the Holy Spirit that emphasizes His person and His work that secured for us this so great salvation and saved us from so great a death. We are grateful, we're thankful, and because of His doing, we have every possible opportunity to succeed in executing this spiritual life, this supernatural spiritual life, by the means that we've been given, the very Spirit of the Son Himself, the mind of Christ, the power of righteousness, and the fullness of blessing in association with Him, Father. For these things, we are eternally grateful, and we thank you today, and in all humility, present ourselves for the renovation of our minds, so that we might be those, the few, who demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of yours. And, of course, that is all defined so clearly and carefully by the Word of God and seen so perfectly in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we see this evening the prospect of the new aspiration for the reality of resurrection life, newness of life in time. That is your desire for us, that will redound to the praise of your glory, to the praise of the glory of your grace in eternity and in this world, as men see those truly good things from you and glorify your name. Father, thank you for all of these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth. Give me utterance in my weakened condition. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Romans 6:5, exercise yourselves unto godliness, part 2. Therefore, if it is true, and it is, we became planted together with Christ in the likeness of His death, then it follows just as certainly that we shall be in the future also in resurrection, that is, in the likeness of His resurrection, with a glorious body like unto His. And that is one that will physically and experientially be found standing again. That's anastasis, the word for resurrection. Romans 6:6, knowing this, as we all should, as we're all supposed to, that the old man we were before regeneration, by first birth and before regeneration, was crucified together with Him, in order that the sinful intentions, thoughts, words, decisions, and actions carried out by the body might be permanently disannulled, disengaged, disconnected, done away, put off, laid aside, put aside, and cast aside. All those words there are descriptive of the Greek term, the Greek verb, katergeo. Then it says, in order that we would never again serve sin. Never again. Makati. The Greek adverb of extent and limitation. Never again serve sin. From this point forward in the narrative, what begins to emerge is what I am calling the new aspiration. An aspiration is an ambition, a goal, an objective, or a desire for something more, for all that it can be in terms of experience. It's experimental or experiential newness, personal, practical, progressive sanctification. That is, being set apart from the impulses, impressions, and suggestions of sin. From the drawing the magnetism of the world system, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So if it is indeed true that we are now and forever new creatures in Christ, with all that is old, par erchomai, which means having gone away, having been taken away, then there must be a way to experience this newness, to live in it, and enjoy the kind of life and power that it presents to each and every believer. So how then do we enter into experience these things in all reality? How do we? Good question, huh? And if indeed it is possible to do so, how careful we should be not to miss it or fall short of entering in. How discontented we should be until this experiential knowledge of resurrection newness that we're declared to possess is our normal experience. It's the Apostle Paul who first expresses this aspiration for real newness and resurrection life and power, who after he visited the eternal continuum in 2 Corinthians 12, where he saw and heard all at once the mind-boggling realities and received the great mystery revelation of the church age, would not only for the rest of his life after he returned long to return there, but would for the rest of his earthly life pursue with the zeal of a persecutor the attainment of maximum demonstration, apart from which he would not be satisfied or contented. See, all these things are death with Christ, our burial with him, our resurrection, ascension, and our being seated together with him in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. All these facts of our redemption, like our death to sin and its impulses, our removal from the domain of unregenerate humanity, our inclusion in the new spiritual species, our union, real union, with Christ, our possessing or partaking of His fullness, His favor, His exaltation, a portion of His inheritance, having ascended and being seated together with Him, entois, aronios, in the heavenlies, all of us having died and having been buried in Him now and forever, we are said to be hid with Christ in God. All these things presented as facts of our redemption can only become our experience one way, by the process described in James 1:21, where we are told what we must take off. That is, the filthy garments of the old life. Ruperia means dirty garments. What we are to cast off, which is kakia, the evil and arrogant words and deeds, by cutting off the flow, which is parasuo. It says in James 1:21, it says that which overflows of evil. So we cut off the flow. And these things are the ongkos, O-N-G-K-O-S, things that weigh us down, according to Hebrews 12:2. These are the untucked rags that limit movement and get tangled around our feet and cause us to trip. In regard to the loose garments, Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. It means tuck in the loose ends. Be sober. Be of sound mind and body. And fix your hope, your anticipation, moment by moment, entirely upon the grace that is to be delivered to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, we will wish we had, if we don't do that, learn to do that consistently. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. Apotithemy, it means to take off a suit of clothes. Let us lay aside every onkos, that is weight, and the sin which so easily you peristaton. That means well surrounds us, entangles us in order to trip us, to stop or arrest our progress in the spiritual life. So what is this sin which so readily entangles us in order to trip us? Well, under the law, disobeying its commandments was the disorientation that caused believers to stumble and fall. In the New Testament, it is not disobeying the law or the commandments, but it is disorientation to grace and truth. It's acting as though the Scriptures speak in vain, that they speak to no purpose, that the clear statements and plain statements of the Word of God don't say what they mean, don't really say what they mean. And they do, I assure you. God only says what He means and means what He says. And we take Him at His word. His word is His bond. Any other response to Him is to call Him a liar. And we dare not do that. So, Hebrews 12:2 says, Euperistaton is the entangling sin. It is a cursory understanding of the Word of God. It's the believer's refusal to receive with meekness the Word deeply planted for the purpose of saving his soul in time. The salvation of the soul in time is the personal experience of resurrection newness and reality that God intends for every one of us. And it's simple. It's never more complex than hearing and believing the Word of God, uniting faith with the Word, spending some time with the Word Jesus Christ and His Logos, the Logos and His Logos, the Word of the Word, being disciplined in terms of thinking with God, thinking about the Word, the living Word and the written Word, and allowing God the opportunity to connect the dots and to give you that which should be a coveted lifestyle of wisdom and revelation into the true knowledge of Him. We must grant Him permission. He will never coerce or force us to do anything against our will. And therefore, it's up to us whether or not we will let or allow Him to do what He's proposed to do in us, for us, through us, and to us. That is all that He requires of us in His perfect plan called grace and truth. That's what we're here for, to become saturated with the doctrines and principles of grace, to have all meritorious thinking dismantled in us, and to be found by Him at any given moment, not having a rightness of our own, but a rightness that comes from God on the basis of faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the gift of righteousness. And to cultivate the gift of righteousness into the fruit of righteousness by receiving the abundance of grace, by being radically grace-oriented, by relying upon God to will and to work inside of us, by taking off all that would be a hindrance, tucking in all the loose ends, having a posture of humility and weakness and meekness. See, meekness is very important. We'll get to that in a moment. Meekness is the stripping off of all that would hinder, leaving that one naked. Very important. That is, having little or nothing at all of self remaining, so that there can be maximum and deep implanting of the Word, which is dynamically empowered. That's the word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite, to save, deliver, and preserve our souls in time. The Word of truth, the Word of life, the Word of grace, the Word of righteousness, all of these describing the same echelon of truth, that is the salvation / preservation of the soul described by James. That salvation is the optimal soul wellness or maximum soul health of the believer in time, with a maximum concentration and inventory of gracious truth inside of his soul as a catalyst and a growing appetite for more and more, even an insatiable one, for more and more understanding. A requirement for it by the plan of God by the sufferings we endure, by our weakness, by our hope, by our helplessness, but never hopelessness, because He is a present hope in every circumstance and situation that we face. So, to have a soul that is well healed, that is, of all dis-ease, that is, dysfunction, distraction, distortion, and here's a big one, disinterest. Because if the truth would be known, so many believers are totally disinterested in the Word of God. And your interest is what grants permission to the Lord to supply you with pertinent, relevant, personal truth. And beyond that, the conversion of truth into reality in your soul. And beyond that, to this resurrection newness, this resurrection life and power that is said to be all of our possession. And within the realm of possibility for all of us, for the rest of our days upon the earth. So, that well-healed soul is one that is healed of dis-ease, dysfunction, distraction, distortion, and disinterest. It is a compliant, conformable, teachable, trainable, pliable, and malleable. That means formable, like clay is malleable. Psalm 25:9, those are the only ones that God can teach, because it says the meek He will teach. Psalm 34:2, the humble shall hear and be glad. Here we have the meek and the humble. Not the rebellious, not the resistant, not the self-reliant, self-indulgent, self-important, self-confident, self-satisfied, or the self-oriented and self-occupied, all of whom are disqualified. So which one are you? Any of the above? Hope not all of the above. And we go in and out and find pasture, all of us do. Nobody's perfect except Jesus. So, although you're perfectly loved, and you will be perfect, even as the new man is now. But in these bodies we groan, waiting to be clothed upon from on high. And we prefer rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, even as the Apostle Paul, who visited the third heaven and came back and longed to be back there. It was so wonderful there. And this is the devil's world. In so many ways it is. And we are strangers and aliens in the earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it's from there that we await our Savior, who will change these bodies of humiliation into the image of His own glorious or glorified body. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. For we'll see Him with glorified eyes. No more false notions or ideas of religion. Just reality, stark, blatant reality in every way. And in a measure here, if we want it, if we're willing to do the one necessary or needful thing to get it, that is to exercise naked. I just got to tease you with that till we get there. So, those who are candidates for all things presented by the Word of God for us to experience are the needy, the lowly, and the empty. Those are the meek. See, those who are not able but only willing, only available to the Lord. anyone's willing, he'll know the doctrine that it's of God. That is, they're not going to soft sell the Word of God or privately interpret it and make it fit into their system, into their format, into their structures. No, they'll allow it to blow every structure apart and to reveal the person of Jesus Christ in all reality. And so, those who were willing to do so and only available will receive a maximum occupational awareness, that is, of Jesus Christ, along with a maximum identificational awareness of self being in Christ. And with it, a maximum experiential awareness of one's deadness to sin, along with aliveness and awakeness to the newness of life and power as a preview and foretaste of anastasis, which is resurrection, right here in time, right inside of these mortal bodies of ours. In view of the new aspiration, objective, or goal, there must first be a recognition that natural abilities and advantages are ruled out. Turn to Philippians 3:7. This is what Paul discovered. This is the statement of the new aspiration that he had. And he's telling us here what is essential to that experience and to that consistent experience in life. The power and victory of that life, his life, in us. Philippians 3:7, he says, whatever things were kerdos, K-E-R-D-O-S, it means gain. I mean, it's translated gain in your Bible. It means advantage or benefit in the attainment of a goal, a prize, or an award. Whatever things were kerdos, gain, in obtaining a prize, an objective, or a goal, to me, he's talking about in his former religious life and all of his accomplishments, those things I have counted as loss, zemia, Z-E-M-I-A, that is disadvantage or a hindrance, an impedance or an obstacle, where spiritual things and where Christ is concerned. Here it says, for the sake of Christ. That's not what it says. It means where Christ is concerned, where the spiritual life is concerned, where any possibility of attainment and this new aspiration is concerned. He says, therefore, indeed, that is the Greek conjunction, which is menunge. That means therefore, indeed. Men means indeed or truly. Therefore, truly, he says, I account, that is, consider or conclude or contemplate. Hegeomai means all of those things. I think here the sense is that I have reached the conclusion that everything I count or consider everything related to my former life, my religious life in Judaism, my attainments of every kind, my excelling in Jewish traditionary law, being ahead of everyone in my generation, a progressive thinker among the intelligentsia of the age, that is, in the realm of natural ability, natural learning, native intelligence, human perseverance, devotion or dedication. I count everything in that realm to be disadvantaged or disadvantageous, unbeneficial, unable or disabled, impotent or powerless to aid in the attainment of spiritual objectives like this newness. He says, I count everything in the natural realm and all natural advantages to be disadvantages, non-benefits, disabled and impotent agents for arriving at the goal where this superior gaining is Hooper Echo. Hooper Echo means supreme or superior gaining or attaining of knowing, that is, experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what he's after. That is the personal and experimental, real and relational knowledge of the person of Christ, where the knowledge of Christ is concerned. With regard to whom, he says next, that is, regard to the knowledge of Christ, the person of Christ, he says, I considered, concluded, or accounted, the word hegeomai again, everything and every means of natural advantage as disadvantage, and furthermore, I consider them rubbish. Scubala. I can't find where scubala means dung. It does actually mean rubbish. And sometimes in the Old Testament it is translated dung, but I don't see any case in the New Testament where it's anything other than worthless, refuge, or rubbish. And you can see that the implication of dung would certainly apply. He says, furthermore, I've concluded all natural advantages to be rubbish in order that Christ I might gain. And what he's referring to here is in all reality. Then he says, so that, Kai, I might be found. Heurisko, like Eureka, I have found it. Here, Heurisko is an aorist passive subjunctive, which means that I may be found, discovered to be, by someone else. It's passive. You're not doing the discovering. Someone is discovering you or finding you. That I may be found, that is, found by him. It's en altos, which means by him in the dative construct here, which means at any given moment. And then one final time, that is when we're evaluated and stand before the judgment, the Bema throne, for evaluation and reward, at which time these things, the realities inside of our souls, from fully exploiting the power and illumination, the Word and the Spirit in time, will capacitate the soul for opulent wealth, ruling and reigning status, royalty, aristocracy, power, honor, glory, and pleasure at his right hand forevermore, proximity to the person of Christ, the one that we're to fix our gaze on right now, the author and finisher of faith's marathon race. The agona was the marathon race. So, I considered, concluded, or accounted everything, every means of natural advantage as disadvantage, and furthermore I consider them but rubbish, in order that Christ I might gain. that I might know him with an unprecedented reality and get to know him more and more and more while I'm still here, so that I may be found, heurisko, by him at any given time and one final time, not having any rightness of my own. That means no pride in having done something right or well. That is, taking credit or having meritorious thinking about the spiritual life and your spiritual pursuits and the good deeds of your life and the things that you think you did for God in life. And you can't do anything for him, but you better let him do in you what he's proposed to do. Otherwise, you'll be very frustrated and miss out and lose out on so much. So, not having my own rightness, here righteousness, which is dikaiosune, can be translated rightness. And what he's talking about is, you know, everybody's so concerned about being right and making a big deal out of their own rightness and someone else's wrongness. And they always have to be right. Well, sometimes to insist on being right makes you wrong automatically. Right? Right. So, he says, and having, not having any of my own rightness, that is, in terms of arrogance and pride in what we have done, by my own effort and or ability. Then he says, out from law. What he means is, by doing or by working, because that's what the law does. It commands the activity and accomplishment of the individual in his natural strength and power, since there is no enablement in the law, no spiritual enablement in the law. He says, rather, on the contrary, Allah, the strong adversative conjunction, that which relies on, depends on, comes by the faith of Christ. The rightness, that is the approval and attainment, ek, out from God, that which he bestows, epi, upon faith. That is the pleasure he finds in faith. Wherein, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But with faith, he is infinitely pleased with us because of the direction of our faith. And the object of our faith, which is Christ, and the mind of Christ. So at this juncture, in Philippians chapter 3, it's important to note that Paul has been describing, using himself as an example, the vast difference between working for God's favor, approval, and pleasure, and working out that salvation of ours by letting God will and work in us according to his own good pleasure. See, vast difference. Verse 10. He says, by this counting as loss, all that we would naturally count as gain, the real prospect to know him emerges. And the power of his anastasis. The power of his resurrection emerges. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Here we have pathematon. That is his passion or his sufferings. Being sumorphizo. Conformed or made conformable to his death, in order that I may somehow katantao, which means to come over against in terms of reality, in terms of approximation of this life and power from Christ that is the result of resurrection, are being raised together with him, sunagairo, having been crucified together with him, sunesterothe, being buried with him, sunthapto, being planted with him, which is sunphutoi, and then being raised with him, sunagairo, ascending with him and being seated with him in the heavenly places. So, he says here, to approximate and to receive in measure the resurrection power from death, from total inability, even as he did, from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already taken hold of it, lambano, or have already been perfected, or have taken care of this, or taken hold of this perfectly, or executed it perfectly, or completely. He says, here, his statement is, in his statement, he's saying, I'm never content with my present experience or thinking. That is, I never think that I attain to a spiritual or to a superior spiritual status. Never. He says, no, but I press on, dioko, which means I bear down. Dioko means to persecute or pursue with the zeal of a persecutor. And Paul did that with the church before his salvation, before he was struck down on the road to Damascus and blinded by a bright light. And the Lord communicated to him and saved him in a moment, ectoma, like one who was aborted, one who was snatched from the womb. And so, he says, but I press on, dioko, I bear down, if perchance I might fully have and hold, fully grasp and experience, kata lambano, which is an intensified form of lambano, to have and hold, that I might intensively have and hold, thoroughly have and hold, experience personally and powerfully in all experiential reality the intended purpose for which Christ laid hold, took hold, put an irreversible and unreleasable grasp upon me. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not regard logizomai, consider, conclude, myself as having fully laid hold, katalambano again, of it, that is yet. But one thing motivates me. Here, one thing is simply en, da, one thing. He doesn't say, one thing I do. It doesn't say I do, though that can be inferred. He says, one thing, but one thing looms over everything else. Forgetting is the word. Epilanthanomai, forgetting what is behind me. That is, everything from the past. Forgetting what happened an hour ago. Forgetting what happened last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago. making sure that that conscience of yours is well healed as part of the soul, purged from guilt and fear and all kinds of unsolved dilemmas and unresolved problems. Everything that lies behind, successes and failures, those things that we would tend to lean upon for our own self-esteem and our own self-image, that is, our human accomplishments, the things that we did or do better than others, or we think we do, let it all go. You can't be filled with those things and experience the fullness and the newness. Because the newness is ever new, ever fresh, always pertaining to that which still lies ahead. The opportunities of the moments that follow one upon another throughout the course of your life on the earth. All that you think, all that you say, and all that you do. All potentially rewardable production at the judgment seat of Christ. So speak and so act as those who will be judged or evaluated by the perfect law of liberty. That's what we're to do. We're to see every day, and every moment of every day is very important, not to waste one of them, but to live life to its fullest, taking full advantage of our comprehensive spiritual provision, all of the categories of grace defined by truth, giving us maximum content of gracious truth inside of our souls as motivation and as the reality that is necessary to go through the difficulties that we're called to face in life, and not just get through them or get out of them, but to thrive in them and to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So, he says, forgetting all that is behind and stretching instead forward toward all that is ahead. Epectino, which means those opportunities that we will face on a daily or moment by moment basis that we should be ready to take full advantage of. And the potential for newness, the potential to have extraordinary power by the Word and the Spirit, in new realms of experience, which glorifies God. See, God is glorified by pouring His power into us. I can do all things. He's glorified because there's nothing you can do in and of yourself. And He's glorified because by the power He pours into you, by Him willing and working inside of you, you will be able to work out your salvation and have an amazing life of faith, hope, and love, exploits, and fulfill the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, and not produce the wood, hay, and stubble, natural substances that most people have built their spiritual lives out of, like the milk of human kindness, which is okay. But that's not the love of God. The love of God, self-sacrificial, is universal, unconditional, and undiminishable. Supernatural virtue, not dependent at all on the attractiveness of the object, but only on the character or virtue of the subject, who is God. And every one of us, in union with Christ, hid with Christ inside of God, targets for the pouring out, ekkeo, of the love of God into our hearts. And then responded to in the opportunities of life by the reality inside of our souls and reciprocated back to God in respect, reverence, and awe, in willingness, in refusing to assert ourselves, to demand our rights, and to fight for what is ours, our possessions, but to let them go. And God, who vindicates, always vindicates, will vindicate us and give you something to replace that thing you were willing to let go with something far, far, far superior, far more glorious, full of the weight of glory. The things here aren't worthy to be compared with the things there, which are so much better and so much more real that they won't even compare, and this will seem like a bad dream. It'll seem like an illusion. Everything will seem like an illusion, which it is in a sense, a matrix. That is a dimension, the material dimension, underlied by the spiritual dimension, which is the real dimension of life. So, he says here that, but one thing, forgetting what is behind and stretching forward to what is ahead, I press on. That means I put all of my emphasis upon the attainment of newness and the grasping, the full grasping of truth, gracious truth from the Word of God, empowering truth, resurrection truth, resurrection life that's in the Word of God, in the Word of life, that is spiritual life truth, that has programmed right into it its own power called resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead in Ephesians 1:19 and 20. I press on toward the scopos. The scopos is the figure waiting at the end of the race. The one waiting, holding the finish, standing at the finish line, holding the flag to signal the end of the race and the winner of the race. So he says that stretching forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the scopos, the goal, unto the prize. Here he's motivated by the prize. The prize being, as I said before, not just the prize there, but the prize here for those who run and win. Those who run consistently and win continually every day's race. That is proximity and fellowship with Christ. The growing knowledge, real knowledge, relational knowledge, friendship, fellowship, and the fellowship of suffering, conformity to his death, and an experience of newness for resurrection, life, and power. So he says, the goal for the prize, brabion. Christ is the prize, brabios, he's the prize giver, and he is the prize as well. He has his reward with him to give to every man according to his deeds. That means according to what he has done, with equal privilege and equal opportunity and equal spiritual IQ. We all have it. He hasn't given somebody more than somebody else. So, he says, that I'm fixed and focused upon the prize and prize giver, which is Christ Himself. Continuously moving toward the summons to come up. It's Anno, A-N-O. It's called the above, the Anno, tais klesios. That is, the summons to come up. The summons to stand up. The summons to stand up again. Anastasis. That is, to experience life and resurrection power and the fulfillment of the aspiration of newness. That is, the call of God, the God, the call to assume your rightful place in the heavens, to know what it means experientially to be seated together with Christ and tois uranios in the heavenlies, not some ethereal thing, but in reality, at first by glimpses, small glimpses, and then by consistent beholding. Knowing these things are so, not allowing things on the earth to occupy you, to rattle your cage, but to cause you rather to soar even higher into the heavens like the eagle. Mount up on wings like an eagle. Assume your rightful place in the heavens and stop living like the proverbial chicken, pecking out a meager existence in the barnyard of the earth, eating more gravel than corn, and flightless, a flightless bird. Rather, mount up on wings like an eagle, soar on the currents of the upper heavens, where you are dwelling at all times in Christ Jesus, above the circumstances of life, above principalities and powers, the above life. Answer the call for the above life. And if you do, you'll be glad you do, because when He says, get up here, finally, and the whole church is gathered, then He'll have something to reward you for, and you'll have something there that is very rightly familiar. And you'll be comfortable and capacitated for the heavenly, because you set your mind on the heavenly here in Colossians 3:1-3. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and not upon things that are earthbound, for you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. You think Paul, what do you think Paul meant by that? He meant, give God every opportunity to bring you into this newness of life. Allow this aspiration to motivate you and to thrust you forward in anticipation, in new realms of believing, in new realms of metabolizing, in new realms of applying the Word of God. Agreeing with God, confessing your faith on purpose, making sure that you believe the Word of God so that you might retain it to a maximum degree, so that the promise may not pass you by of entering into this phenomenal moment-by-moment life of faith rest in Hebrews chapter 4. So that you don't miss out or lose out on all that could be, would be, and should be yours. Even now, in the first increment, in the temporal phase of eternal life, and then in all reality, and in fullness there. So, what time is it? Oh, you guys, see what you did to me? Nothing. I did it to myself. So he says then, the call I keep, he says, I press on. I keep pursuing the prize of the above summons, the summons to come up, the call of God, the call to dwell in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That is the resurrection newness that He alone has had in its fullness when He rose from the dead and ascended back to the Father, and as the body of Christ in complete identification with Him, these things being ours and designed to be real, not perfect, but real, approximating what they shall be and what they will be in ever-increasing intensity and reality as we leave the sod of this earth and live with Him forever in that place of ultimate reality. So it was toward this that the apostle, for this reason, because of the great motivation, because of the stakes of reward and the stakes of potential loss, it would motivate him, as he says in 1 Corinthians 9:23, to beat his body and train tirelessly to enter the regimented life of gymnazo. That's where we get the word gymnasium. Gymnazo means to exercise naked. That is, without the support of natural abilities and advantages. You have to lose those and exercise naked. He says, all these things I do for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. That is, of its rewards and benefits, advantages and blessings. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? The whole objective is to get the prize. Run in such a way that you may run and win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises in every way, that is, disciplines himself, every way necessary, in order to gain the skills required to run and win. And these do it, in the athletic analogy, for a perishable, temporary wreath, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without specific objectives. He says, I box in such a way as not one who's shadow boxing or beating the air. He says, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I've preached to others, I myself, talking about these things that he's talking about, might be found disqualified. That is, for the rewards of eternity and for the greater blessings that God has slated for us for time and for eternity. Here we have God's regimen of newness. And we'll finish up with 1 Timothy 4:7. He says to Timothy, the pastor, and this is true about all believers, because the pastor is first and foremost a believer and must execute his own Christian life before he'll be considered a success in preaching or proclaiming the truth and instructing others in the truth. He says to Timothy, exercise naked, gymnazo. Exercise yourself, your soul, with a view to godliness. Godliness is the Christian spiritual life. It is imitation by supernatural means and virtue of the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through utter weakness, meekness, and humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, bodily exercise, only profits just a little compared with spiritual exercise, gymnazo again, with a view to godliness, which is profitable in every way, since it holds the promise of reward for the present life. Many advantages it presents for the present life, like reality and resurrection life and power, and also for the life to come, as that capacity is filled to overflowing in eternity. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for it is for this that we labor and strive. There are certain things it's good to labor and strive for. Strive and labor to enter into rest, it tells us in Hebrews 4. And here, strive to understand this principle and pursue it with the zeal of a persecutor. Nothing is more important for us, and nothing will assure for us the fullness of experience here and the full reward there. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope entirely on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. That is, the deeply implanted word which is able to save or give you maximum optimal wellness in your soul. See, the whole idea is to present a soul to Him that is stacked and stocked with wisdom in Psalm 90:12. Teach us to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. Or 3 John 1:2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. That prosperity of soul has to do with the newness. And the resurrection newness, the resurrection power, the resurrection reality of this life. In believing the ultimate truths of the Word of God, to have a mind that is exercised and trained in the reception and retention of truth, to have a will exercised to choose that which is excellent and honorable, expedient and edifying, making one available, responsible, and submissive to the will of God, a conscience exercised and purified from the defilement of guilt and fear, balanced and beautiful, without condemnation or compromise, and a self-consciousness exercised, strong and stable, firmly established by ultimate truth, committed in unwavering agreement with who and what God says we are in Christ, not knowing ourselves or anyone else according to the flesh. The regimen that results in newness is the capacity for strong meat, and not just milk, but strong meat. In those who by reason of use or exercise have fully utilized the spiritual faculties because of the word of righteousness, they understand what rightness is, real rightness, to understand and to execute what is truly good and useful, and to reject what is worthless and useless. Most people emphasize what's worthless and useless and reject what is good and useful. So that's it. We'll hit these things again on Sunday. Father, thank you for these things. If I get up.